Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love
as we sing holy, holy, holy.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
Only tell me of a home far beyond the sky. They tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where the storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of the cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where the storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. They tell me of a land far away, where the tree of life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance through the unclouded day. Oh, the land of the cloudless days. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Tell me of a home where the storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a king in his beauty day. They tell me that my eyes shall behold where he sits on a throne that is white as snow, in the city that is made of gold. Oh, the land of the cloud.
Glory tell me of a home where the storm clouds rise. Glory
tell me of an unclouded day.
Glory tell me that he smiles on his children there. His smile drives sorrows away. And he tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of a cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
Okay, this morning I'm going to be speaking on a book that hopefully many of us are quite familiar with. I know Brother Ben's life group has been studying the book of James. I decided after listening to Pastor Chuck Swindoll, I've been listening to some of him since Pastor Ray called me, and been doing some of my own studies, but I just want to introduce that to you in case you ever get asked to come up here, or if you're teaching a life group or teaching your kids. It's really not that hard if you ask God to be with you and to help you. You've got the Bible, which is not going to let you down. One of the things that I use is sometimes I'll look at right before the book, the epistle, which is actually a letter written to a person or to a group of people. I'll look at the, sometimes I'll look at the survey, if that's in your Bible, right before the book of James. And then in the, there's also an area in my Bible, and I'm using the New American Standard, by the way. It tells about the author and a couple of the things that I saw about the author. One of the things Brother Ben cleared up this morning. I told him I was in the shower, and I got to thinking about James being the brother of Jesus, but yet, a little factoid, he was the half-brother of Jesus. And I told Ben, I said, I'm a little confused by that. And he said, well, Jesus had a father, God, and of course James had an earthly father, so that was why James was Jesus' half-brother. So thank you, Ben. James was a late bloomer, and from what I studied, probably not a believer. And if you look at John 7:5, you can see a note there where likely he was not a believer until later on, but he was a late bloomer. Probably became a believer after Christ's resurrection. As I already said, he wrote this letter, this epistle, to scattered Jewish Christians, urging them to live practical, authentic Christian lives. So this book is relevant today as it was, like Brother Swindoll said, as it was back when it was written, and just full of encouragement, full of commands. One of the things I read in the authorship is it says here, devoid of all apology, it's 108 verses talking about the book of James contain 54 commands. Now, I'm not going to present those to you. I didn't look into that, but there's probably several of those commands in the message this morning. Also says here, however, James, the son of Joseph and Mary, half-brother to the Lord Jesus Christ, is accredited by the Christian church as the author of the epistle. James, in his teaching, presents a striking resemblance of our Lord, Jesus' half-brother. As we look into the Bible, one of the things I listen to when I listen to Brother Swindoll in gathering some information from him, the book, my prayer time, and things that I've learned from the past, and there's several of those in the book of James that I'll present this morning that I've learned from the past. That's why it's important to study the Word. The Bible, as Brother Swindoll said, was, the Bible is broken down, in his words, to two different things. The Bible shows the way to God. Jesus said, John 14:6. What did he say? I am the what? I am the way. And the way is a person, the truth is a person, the life is a person in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible shows the way to God, but it also shows the way to walk with God, the way to walk with God. James is presented for the latter. James is written to us, was written to the Jewish 12 tribes back then to show the way to God. And boy, we need it today. I need it today. The main points of James' letter, his epistle, was, and I'm just going to go through some of the main points and just present them, the testing of faith, the sin of partiality, faith and works, how they work together, the tongue, wisdom from above, things to avoid, oh my gosh, the misuse of riches, and exhortation. And as I looked through these, I had my own convictions. And then sometimes when we read, we see some things, well, I don't completely have that under my belt, but I'm working on it. But there were plenty of things I read that I saw. For instance, as I was reading and thinking, I had to think about today and why I would get up here. And you know, I found that, you know, after thinking about it, that some of it's probably my own pride. How do I want to look before you? That's not why I'm here. I'm here because the pastor asked me to, and I know my own motives. And I want to be able to present something to you to help you in your Christian walk and to bring glory to God. But, yes, I do have my own pride. I do have my own pride. If you don't believe that, come out and see me when I got strike two, this old body. And I'm thinking, man, I don't want to strike out in front of all these people in softball. So, yeah, I have a level of pride. Let's get to the book. Okay, in chapter one, the testing of your faith. A little background here. I've already presented that. If you look at verse 1 through 3, and I will read it. Verses 1 through 3 of the chapter 1 of the book of James. James, a bondservant of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you are encountering various trials or tests, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Boy, testing is tough. Testing is tough. Testing is tough. Trials are the building blocks of our faith. That's what trials are. They're building blocks. They make us stronger. It's just like going to the gym. It's just like reading your Bible. The more you read, the stronger you get. As I told somebody here real recently, the muscles that you feed will be the strong muscles. If you're not feeding them, they'll get weak. We have to feed our muscles. It goes on to say in verses 12 through 15, if you go there with me, it says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. The crown of life, Brother Ray. That's what your mama's got on. I believe that to be our salvation. I don't believe it's some kind of earthly crown that we all think about sometimes. I think that's our salvation. The crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. Let's get that clear in our minds. God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't put that Playboy in front of you. Women, God doesn't put that worry in front of you. And I'm not trying to say, you know, one or the other, but, you know, I'm just trying to present the idea. Those temptations come on by what I'm getting ready to read. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, his or her own lust. And when lust, and this is how it happens, and when the lust has conceived it, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So there you go. That's how that process works. So trials being the building blocks of our faith. If you look into the verses I just read, 12 through 15, you can see very clearly a little memory block I have from years ago. God tests us to bring out the best in us. Satan tempts us to bring out the evil in us. Those are the two distinctions between those testing and temptations. God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't present us with these evil situations to bring us down, to help us to fall. That's Satan's job. Okay. So we're going to move on to, this is going to be a breeze through. But as we read, think back to the title, Authentic Christianity. These things have an impact on our Christian lives, sometimes every day. If we move over to chapter 2, I'm going to look at verses 1 through 5. And this is the sin of partiality. And this is presented to the church. This is presented to our church today to think about. I think years ago about a little story I heard about this old deacon in this old church. He was the chairman of the deacons of the church. He was the one that everybody looked up to, a very godly man. But right in the midst of the start of the service, this gentleman walks in, you know, and real close to us, not too far, I think we have a hobo village. And I think we had some visits a while back, if you remember, a couple of those guys came to our life group. But this man walks in, and he's not dressed very well, probably doesn't smell very well, probably hasn't eaten very well, not very well taken care of. But he walks in, comes down the aisle, and sits down. He's going to sit down somewhere right up front, and he kneels down and sits on the floor. Well, the chairman of the deacons, he's kind of in the back, well-dressed, three-piece suit. He gets up, he walks down, and some of the people are thinking, boy, he's going to straighten this fellow out. But he walks down, he gets down beside him, and he sits with him, puts his arm around him. That's what I'm getting ready to read to you. Chapter 2, 1 through 5. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man with dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit down by my footstool. Have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? We need to treat each other right, folks. We need to treat new people right. We need to treat people out in the world who are not saved right. If they can't see Christ in us, they're going to have a hard time seeing Christ at all. So we need to be his hands and his feet. Let's not show any distinctions. There is no distinction, neither Jew nor Greek. I believe that's in the book of Romans. There is no distinction. We are all one. We are all, I heard this pastor preach years ago, came, I don't know if you remember it, it was a revival at Community Baptist, and the preacher said, he was speaking from the book of Romans about justification. And he said, when we stand before the Lord, beside the Lord, before Father God, it'll be just if I was Christ before God. We will be perfect. We need to treat each other well down here because we have received this glorious grace that we do not deserve. We need to treat each other right. All right. Like I said, I'm going to be flying through some things here. If we move over to, let's see, we are now in chapter 2. And I'm sorry, I would like to back up. I missed a few things. If we can back up to chapter 1, verse 22, this is another really important point of our Christian life. Verse 22 of chapter 1 says, "But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." And I'm going to go on to read, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he's like a man who looks into his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." Well, we're children of God. We're children of God. And we are called. We are called to be like him. We are called to do his work. So we don't need to just come to church or read our Bibles or pray and just get a thought. We're to put that thought into action. That's what ministry work's about. When the Lord speaks to you, when the Lord whispers in your ear, Every once in a while, I might pick up a hitchhiker, but that's when the Lord pricks my heart. Every once in a while, I'll reach into my wallet, and I'm just being an example here. I keep a little tuck right here. And every once in a while, I'll reach in there, if the Lord pricks my heart, and say, help out my brother who's trying to build a shed for the Boy Scouts, or to do this or to do that. And I keep that there for helping my family and helping the kingdom. So that's a deliberate response and a readiness that we should have to do the kingdom work. When the Lord speaks to our heart, we're not just to be hearers and delude ourselves, but we're to put that faith into action. If we go on, go back to verses, let's see, where are we here? Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself again. I'm sorry. Okay, verse 27 of chapter 1. Verse 27 of chapter 1 says, I hear pages turn. And you know what? It's important. We talked, Todd called me up and asked me about the passages to put up. And I'm just now looking, seeing that they're there. Thanks for working with me, guys, back there. And it's really important. I think this is good. I think it's good for our viewing audience. But you know what? I was taught a long time ago to carry my Bible to church. You notice when I come up here, and if you'll notice, and I'm not trying to glorify myself. I'm just talking about Roy Glover. But when it comes time for our response time at the end of the service, I'm so prone to tuck this thing in here and put it away, but I don't. I deliberately put it in my hand, and I stand ready, and Pastor knows it. If he calls on me, I'll be ready, and I'll have my word with me. And a lot of times he'll point me to 1 John 1:8. Do you not, Pastor? Use 1 John 1:8, or consider this, or consider that. Can't do that, one, if it's not memorized, which I'm not doing as good of a job as I did years ago. I used to carry passages in my pocket. But I have remembered some of the scripture. I have a pretty good idea where it is. I got my Bible pretty well marked. Right now I'm studying Psalm, Proverbs, and the book of James. But it's good to have it in your heart, because I think it's the Psalm or the Proverb that says, to hide the word in our heart that we might not sin against thee. We got to hide it in our heart, but we got to have it with us. So I think it's important, getting back to the point. That's good. I think that's really good. But don't use that as a crutch. Bring your Bible with you. Study your Bible. As my grandfather told me, my spiritual mentor of my life, him and my mother, said that it's a roadmap to life. So if we're walking in this dark, dark age, in this dark, dark world, shouldn't we have our roadmap with us? Carry your roadmap. Hide it close to you. Bring it with you when you travel. That'll help you to be a 24/7 authentic Christian, to have your word with you, to be ready in season and out of season. Right, Pastor? Okay. So, see, we went over verse 27. Verse 27 of chapter 1 says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You know, I thought that was just a simple topic, and I'm a kind of a simple guy, taking care of widows and orphans. And I sometimes say, or talk to some of our widows in our church, we look at some of the kids that need our help. How can you not do that? How simple is that? Well, really, a lot of times it's just a matter of listening to God, using your spiritual gift, and helping somebody who needs your help. It's really simple. You just got to step out. Just got to be willing to step out like I did this morning. This is not easy for me. Just got to be willing to step out. Let the Lord do the work. Okay. I worked for Commander Mike Valerio when I was in Puerto Rico. Probably one of the most influential officers I worked with in the United States Coast Guard. And one of the things that I call him Commander Mike now, but I called him Commander V back then. He retired a captain on the West Coast, California. But Commander spoke about, he was really big on quality management, and he talked it and he walked it. But Commander Mike said, this is a moment of truth, Chief. He said, when the boats pull in back in that era, we had a lot of people that were leaving Haiti and Cuba, the boat people. You remember the boat people back in the early 90s? And they were getting stuck out in the middle of the ocean. they needed help with our five cutters and one of the cutters in San Juan. I was at Roosevelt Roads at the time. We presented help from our cutters over to help the boat people. And when these boats came in, they needed help. And that's what my job was and my crew, to get down to these ships and give them whatever help. But what he called that, when the ships came in, he's called that a moment of truth. He called it a moment of truth. That's when you're really going to see if you're what you talk about, if you're what you get marked for, if you're what you speak about. So Commander Mike talked about that moment of truth. And I say today, let's not miss it when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. That's a moment of truth. We all have that moment of truth, and I'm trying to remember what Experiencing God talked about that moment of truth. I can't think of the actual words right. Crisis of belief. Thank you, Pastor. That crisis of belief. When God speaks, we want to start analyzing it and thinking about it instead of just saying, okay, God, I don't know how to do it. You know, the disciples, they were just told to get up and walk away. That's what we got to do. We just got to listen. He will provide. He will provide. Jehovah Jireh will provide what you need to do what the Holy Spirit's asking you to do. Okay, so I'm going to move back up, and I know I'm kind of choppy here, but just stick with me and try to get the points. Chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10 is a verse I learned when I was a game director for the Awana group in Puerto Rico. It's a big Awana verse. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he's become guilty of all. So if we say we haven't sinned, well, we're not sinners. And I have a dear brother, and he might end up watching this. I don't know. But, you know, there's a large body of believers who say, oh, we're saints, but we're not sinners. Well, I tend to be the latter. I know I'm a sinner. I struggle with it every day. Paul said in the New Testament, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I want to do, I don't do. But I do the things I shouldn't do. And that's kind of the quandary of this life, being a Christian. It's not easy being a Christian, is it? Is anybody in here finding it easy to be a Christian? This book is the standard. It's the roadmap for life. It's the standard. But we know if we read this book that we all fall short. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short. I fall short every day. So if we keep the whole law and stumble, we don't keep the whole law, but if we stumble at one point, we're guilty. James is telling us we're sinners. We struggle, but he wants us to rise up and do better. That's what sanctification is all about. Sanctification, and there's several different areas of sanctification, but the one I'm speaking to is when we edge over closer to God. And I confess to you, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, I confess to you, in some areas of my life, I'm not as strong as I used to. I've been kind of beaten down. That's on me, because when you get beaten down, you got to draw closer. One of the pastor's things that he shared with the elders is, And I agree so wholeheartedly with you, Pastor Ray, on so many points that you preach. I feel so like-minded, and it really helps me, because I feel like when other people that you respect tell you things about your life, whether they're preaching or teaching or in an elders meeting, it makes you feel like you're on the right path. That's what mentorship's about. But, gosh, getting back to my point, excuse me. But the closer I get to God, the stronger I get. That's what sanctification is. So a part of this book, and really all of this book of James, in our finding how to walk with God, is to grow closer to God. We do that through pretty simple things. It's simple things. If you want to get stronger, you go to the gym. You get on a good plan. You have your workout. You have your good diet. And you have your rest. Those are three critical. I was a bodybuilder. Those are three of the critical aspects of getting stronger. You've got to have your rest. Well, in the Bible, it's the same way in the Christian life. You've got to read. You've got to get strong. Jesus, he went away to rest. And we fellowship with fellow Christians, life groups, teaching, worship. I'm thinking of the I'm trying to think of the book. The something life. Anyway, there's five functions of the church: worship, teaching, discipleship, fellowship, and ministry. So in order to get closer to God, we got to be involved. We got to step up. We got to practice our faith. I just looked over and saw Brother Tommy. I think about Brother Tommy when he first became an elder, and you know, it's a nerve-wracking thing, but he got in there. He comes down here with his Bible in his hand. He stands ready. That's what we got to do. We got to put our fear behind us and step out. Believe me, underneath this shirt, I'm sweating right now. I'm nervous, but I'm doing what my pastor asked me to do, and I want to be a blessing to the church. So we just have to simply practice our faith. If we look over to chapter 2, and I'm going to try to roll on here. If we look over to chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, I will read. Chapter 2, 14 through 18. Says, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And I got a little note behind there. It's useless. It shows contempt for our Maker. Pastor, that might have been from one of your sermons because I put notes in here. What use is it if we say we're going to do something for somebody? Oh, we'll pray for you. Well, that's a wonderful thing. But when you pray for somebody and the Holy Spirit inspires you, it's time to move. Goes on to say in verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, it is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We're to step up. Not necessarily have to be grandiose and being on a big show, like you think back to the Old Testament, where Jesus, in the New Testament, where Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you're like whitewashed tombs. We don't want to be all about a show. Sometimes we just need to say that prayer in our prayer closet. We can do things humbly. You know, I don't really like showing my wallet. I didn't really want to come down here and present that money for the church, for my mother to be a show. It was in respect to my mother's life. That's why I did that. So we're not to be a show, but we should be mindful always about raising up the glory of God and His kingdom and helping our fellow brothers and sisters and reaching out to a lost world. That's what James is telling us to do here. Let's move on to chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 and verse 10 is what I'm going to read. But what I'm going to say before that is in Galatians 5:23, it talks about self-control being a gift of the Spirit. We have to learn to control our tongues, folks. And I think that's what Ben said this morning, that him and his life group are getting ready to study. Self-control is a gift of the Spirit, and we have to exercise it. I'm trying to do better, honey. Okay, verse 4 and 5 of chapter 3 says, behold, the ship also, though they are so great and driven by the strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, whenever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also is the tongue a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. We have to learn to control our tongues, folks. Brother Joe, by the way, Hancock, has what I recall as being acute leukemia, and he's very sick up in Maryland, but he's got the right attitude, and he's trusting the Lord to help him through this. So pray for Brother Joe. But one of the things Brother Joe said in our life group years ago, I don't know if you, Terry and Brian, I don't know if you remember, but he said when he says something, this was kind of a goal, when he says something, he has to think about, is this going to raise up the person, and I'm not quoting him perfectly, or is it going to hurt the person? You got to think about, before you say something, what it's going to do to that person. And if we want to build up the body of Christ, if we want to help somebody become a part of the body of Christ, we got to watch our words. And that, for me, takes daily exercise. We must learn how to control our words, folks. And over to verse 13 says, of chapter 3 says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his good behavior by his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." We got to pray for wisdom. That's why I like to read Proverbs. It's full of wisdom. It's a book of wisdom. That's what it's written for, to help us to show the way to wisdom, how to exercise wisdom. We need wisdom, and the more we have wisdom, the more we're able to think about ahead of time what we say to somebody before we say it. If I've said anything to anybody here in the time that I've known you that has not helped you, I stand here to apologize in public. And I probably have. I said something this morning I probably shouldn't have said to my sister sitting there as we were worshiping. We got to watch our words, folks. Well, we also have to watch our thoughts, because our thoughts are kind of the grooming area for those words, right? I read a book years ago when I was at First Baptist Church, and it talked about where our thoughts come from. And I found out a profound thought years ago. Where did that thought come? Where did that thought come when I'm standing before my youth group and I'm preaching a sermon on Sunday night and I have this evil thought? And that really was painful to me to think, why, where would that come from? Well, in this short read in this book, it was pretty simple. And some of you have probably heard this come out of my mouth before. Thoughts come from three sources, is what I was taught. It comes from God, comes from Satan, and our five senses. So think about your thoughts. Think about your thoughts and how they get motivated, how they get strengthened. If we fill them full of good things, just like when we're working out, if we fill it full of good things, we'll get stronger. We have to work out to get ourselves stronger. But we have to be very careful about our thoughts. And I know I'm kind of all over the road this morning, but just hang with me. I am not I did not go to Bible college, but I've been studying for quite a while. I've been under the tutorship of some good men and some good women, and I try to use what I've learned to help people. So just kind of bear with me. I know you, like Kim said, they all love you, Roy. Don't worry about it too much. We got to learn how to control our words, and we need wisdom to do that. Pray for wisdom. Okay, we're getting there. Okay, let's go over to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Is anybody asleep? Say amen. "What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." That's an area that I think about when people say, "Well, I ask God," you know, said, "Knock, ask, and he'll open up to you." We have to seek, knock, and ask. But you know what? Sometimes we ask. I might be asking for a Cadillac, and I might get a Volkswagen. God gives us what we need. He doesn't give us what we want. And so when your prayers are getting answered, this was a thought I had years ago that came from the Holy Spirit with my youth group. When your prayers are being answered the way that you're praying them, you're probably walking pretty close with God. Think about that. And your prayers are being answered the way you're asking them. Because when you're in the right mindset and you're praying for the will of the kingdom and the will of God, and your prayers are being answered, they're not being prayed out of selfish motive, which we all have. We all have. We all struggle with. "Ask God for his will for you, not your own. Our flesh and spirit are at war, and we need to exercise our spiritual muscles daily. Prayer, Bible reading, ministry work, which is our work from our giftedness." That's another area that we have to look at. Our area of giftedness, which is shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talks about the gifts. You don't want to use my gift. I don't want to use your gift. All of our gifts function together to raise up the kingdom, to raise up the church, to work together as a body of Christ. We have to, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, We need to pray about that so we can find it and then start using it and exercising it. Okay, so now we go into verse 17. Verse 17 says of chapter 4, this is what we call the sin of omission. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Well, there you go. It's not necessarily breaking the Ten Commandments. Those are the sins of commission. The sins of omission are not doing the things that the Lord's told us to do, because we immediately want to go to that thought process. Well, if our thought process isn't full of His Word, isn't full of worshiping together, isn't full of fellowship and being mentored to grow and get strong, I told Kim this morning, I thought of some, just a few of the men that have been important to me. Certainly Pastor Ray, Brother Dennis Kirkland, and Brother Clell Gibson, who used to be an interim pastor around here. And so many other men that I've served with and women have helped strengthen me. We have to fellowship together. We have to fellowship together. Pastor told of the verse a couple weeks ago about the importance, and it comes from the Hebrews 10:25 says, help me, Pastor. Do not neglect assembling together, as is the habit of some, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. We have to come to church. And I don't know if this is on TV. I try not to think about this morning because it would make me nervous. But it's great that you can watch this on TV. Some people can't make it to church, but those who can, you're missing an important function of Christ's church to get in here and mingle. We need that. You think the pastor didn't need that little assembly this morning and his family? You think we don't all need prayer, which we're going to talk about here in a minute? You think we don't all need somebody to lean on in our Christian walk? We all need somebody to lean on. Somebody wrote that song a while back. We all need people to lean on, and that's an important part of being a Christian, being in church and fellowshipping, worshiping, teaching, hearing good preaching. So thankful that we have a man of God that can get up here and preach every Sunday. Okay, so I'm going to move on over to chapter 5, which is kind of the point of the sermon, I would hope. Chapter 5, in verses 13 through 16, I will read. Give you a chance to turn to it. Chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 says, is anyone among you suffering? Are we suffering? Is anybody suffering? What does it say? Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of our Lord. And the prayer offered in faith, this is an intercessory prayer. That's when you're praying for somebody that either doesn't know how to pray for themselves, can't pray for themselves because they are not connected to the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to him but through him. So we need to pray for the unsaved people in our community, in our families. I've heard people say, oh, you can't, it's too difficult to help lead somebody in your family to know Christ. Well, I know that not to be true because I was recovering from, I think, my first spinal surgery on my back. I was on morphine, had my Bible with me, talked to my niece up in Maryland, April Marie Ames, and I strongly exhorted her to turn her life over to God, and she became a Christian. So you know what? You can help your family become Christians. They know the way that you used to be, but they can also see the way you are. The old Baptist preacher said, no man or woman ever got saved that didn't get changed. He changes us. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call to the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of our Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, you've heard Ray say it. I've heard some of my old pastors say it. Whenever you see therefore, what's it there for? Well, what we just talked about. Therefore, this is the action point. This is the time where we take action and we move. It's important to move sometimes. We can sit there in our seats and we can say, well, I do it. I'm going to do this, or I'm going to change that, or I'm going to stop doing this or stop doing that. But when you get up and you move and you say, get thee behind me, Satan, and you come up here and you ask somebody to pray with you, you ask the pastor to pray with you, you talk about it, you get it out of your system, and you ask for help. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. You know, our Catholic friends talk a lot about going into the box for the confessional, and is that absolutely necessary? I don't think so, but what I do know is confession is good for the soul. Confession is good for the soul. We're taught that. Brother James just been gone, long gone from this earth, but he just told us again, it's relevant. It's relevant, it's relevant today as it was back when the book was written. And I'll say it one more time. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can be healed. The effective prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. I'm going to ask this morning in closing, and thank you for bearing with me this morning. I know I was all over the road a little bit, but I hope you got some of the main points. But what I'm hoping for this morning, and it's my hope, I know it's the kingdom hope, that we'll all be strengthened somehow this morning. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the first step. If he's been knocking on the door of your heart, maybe for years, and I don't know every one of you that well, it was interesting this morning while worshiping, I noticed the sun was shining in, and it was reflecting on the wall over here in the corner. My brother in that back corner, if you don't mind me pointing you out, I saw two hands up. And I was like, yeah, people are getting what praise is about. That was awesome. And my sister, I could see her praising her head right next to me, and some of the other ones raising their hands. We don't all do that. Some of us just do it quietly in our heart, and that's okay. But you can't do that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have that. You're disconnected. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So if the Holy Spirit, and I learned this years ago through Bible reading and Sunday school teaching, that you can't get saved unless the Holy Spirit's prompting your heart. So if the Lord's been knocking on the door of your heart, just like my wife and I did at Oak Island back on when I think around October 12th of 1987 when we turned back to the Lord at a meeting one Sunday morning before I went away for a year, we got up and moved. She had a big old belly with Christian in it. I grabbed her hand and we came up and we did what the church calls, what do we call it? Rededicating our lives. I don't want to get into semantics here. I don't know if there's any such thing as rededicating our lives, but I know there is a thing called repenting. So maybe we need to repent of something this morning. Maybe we can find somebody in the church and just grab their hand this morning as the praise team comes to lead in a quiet song, please. Praise team. Just a quiet song. Probably no words would be good. A little light strumming. Grab somebody. Your husband, your wife, your friend, whomever. And come up here, talk to me, talk to the pastor, talk to the Lord. Let's confess to one another so that we can be healed. The stronger we are individually and as a group, just like a football team or a sports team or the Boy Scouts or anything else, the stronger the team is, the more impact we're going to have on the community. And if we want to be that kind of church, we need to get strong. And we can get strong on our knees. So as the band plays, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you never invited him into your heart, I exhort you, brethren and sisters, I urge you, come forward and give your life to Christ. It'll be the best day of your life. If you need to pray with somebody about anything, you need to confess something, you need to get a mentor or somebody to hold your hand and help you through, come forward and do that. Lord, be with us now, Father God. Help us to humble ourselves in your sight and help us to do what is right. We thank you for the book of James, Father. We thank you for the teaching and the impact it makes on our lives. And Lord, help us all to get in there and read it so we can learn a little bit more about what it's like to be a Christian and to get stronger. Father, bless our people this morning as they make decisions publicly or privately, Father God. Be with them, strengthen them, and help them to walk a more authentic Christian life and have impact on the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. God bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.